I want to use the text of a little statement that was made by Jacob here to his sons in verse number 36. He said, "All these things are against me. All these things are against me." Now, God's word tells us that he sets us together in families. And as you read the book of Genesis, you'll find that it's a story of families. Right from Adam, how that God drew our attention to Adam and Eve and the family which God gave to him. And what a tragedy happened in that family because one brother rose up against his other brother and slew him. We then come to the family of Noah. We think of the family that God gave to Noah, that God brought into the ark with Noah. And God says, "Come into the ark," and Noah brought his family, and thank God he got his family. Nobody else was willing to come, but thank God he got his family in. That's a great thing whenever you get your family into the ark of God and see them saved. And then we have the family of Abraham. And we think of that family that God gave to Abraham. We think of one son, which was Ishmael. We think indeed of the other son, which was Isaac. We think of the family of Lot. And what a sad story also is in that family. Whenever we think of how that Lot lost his wife. And not only lost his wife, but also he lost his testimony. And lost indeed the testimony of his daughters as well. We have the family of Isaac. And it's of course, we read the story about how Isaac's family was raised. We have the family of Jacob. And then we have the family of Joseph. So I said the book of Genesis actually is surrounded families. And here we are in God's house this morning. And we're surrounded by families. And thank God for families who have come to God's house. And I pray that you'll have a desire that the rest of your families that perhaps are not here, that God will indeed close them in with Jesus Christ, that they too might know God's saving grace in their lives as well. But we're looking at the story of one man and one family. We're looking at Jacob. Now, the time that we're looking at Jacob is this. It's a time when Jacob is in a very deep valley experience because as far as he is concerned, everything's going wrong. Notice what he said there in verse number 36. He says, "All these things are against me." All these things are against me. In other words, he could see nothing. He could see nothing in that moment in his life that was favorable to him. All of the things, and he was speaking about his family circle and about his family situation. Now, in many ways, let's be honest, Jacob had a dysfunctional family, a family that was greatly divided. On the one hand, we had those brothers of Joseph that sold him into bondage. And how that also Joseph had a brother who was beloved of his father as well, and that was, of course, Benjamin. And so we find that indeed, in many ways, it was a dysfunctional family. Of course, Jacob himself, remember his background. Because in his early days, Jacob was a conniving, he was a scheming son of his father. And of course, how he schemed and how that he connived against his brother. And how that he deceived his brother. And now we find that in actual fact, what he finds in his own life is this, the chickens are coming home to roost. Because what he did in his life, he's finding that in his own experience, even his own family has done with him. Because they deceived their father, just as he had deceived his. And so you have to be careful. Now we find that in this moment, that Jacob's an old man. He's coming near the end of the journey of life. But friend, he's coming to experience, a valley experience of life, is what the psalmist talked about. He came to wit's end corner. He could see no way out. He was at the end of the tether. In actual fact, he was verging on total despair. Total despair. He came to a deep valley experience in his life. He could see absolutely no way through. This old man, Yes, death has taken his beloved Rachel away. Death has taken away his father Isaac. Indeed, as far as he was concerned, two of his sons now have broken his heart because Joseph is dead, as far as that's what his sons told him. That Joseph is dead. Remember, they brought the coat of many colors. And there's another color added to it, the blood of the animal, because it was dipped in blood to give the father the impression that the son was dead. Of course, they tried to deceptively comfort their father over the fact of the death of his son. So he believed that Joseph was dead, and as far as Simeon was concerned, he could see no hope for Simeon as well, because Simeon was away down there in Egypt. He was in bondage there, and so two of his sons nearly broke his heart. And the rest of the sons, to be honest, outside of Benjamin, they were no comfort to him at all. They were no help. They brought him bad news. They brought him sad news. It's a very sad thing whenever a family breaks your heart. And the truth of the matter is, it quite often happens. When you look in the face of a child, and it's whenever it is born, and you say to yourself, you know, this is my little darling, and my, you think about all the joy that your child will give. It's very possible to bring you sorrow. And these boys brought their father sorrow. They brought a report home to their father, which in actual fact brought him to the point where he lamented with these words in verse 36, all these things are against me. In other words, he could see no hope. He could see no way out. He was totally in the corner. But you know, friend, to be honest, whilst he thought that, it wasn't true. It wasn't true. In actual fact, at that very time, whilst he said, all of these things are against me, whilst, my friend, at that very moment, things were not as they were perceived by him to be. And quite often, in life's experiences, that's true for us as well. How many bridges have God's people crossed that they never had to actually come to? And yet, friend, it just seemed as if that you were in a tight corner, that there was no way through. You were in that valley. And as far as Jacob was concerned, the valley was so dark that day, he could see no light at all. Maybe there's somebody in this service this morning, and that's where you are in your experience. When you look at the situation all around you, even the situation across our nation, friend, and our nation is in a dark place. Make no mistake about it. It is. Our nation is in a tragic state, a situation. And our province is in a tragic situation. If the laws that are planned for us are passed after the 21st of this month. And maybe, friend, as we gather here, you see no way out. What are we going to do? How are we going to get through? You're in that valley experience. Maybe it's in your own personal life, your own family situation. And friend, the situation is so dark, you can see no light in the end of the tunnel at all. Now, it is true, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. It is true that the Bible says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. It is also true that many situations in our lives that seem against us, in reality, are not. They're not at all. But that God's working out a plan. That God's working out a sovereign purpose. And on many occasions, what you and I thought were things that were against us, in actual fact, they were blessings in disguise. But we couldn't see it at that moment, because we were only looking through our eyes and not through the eyes of the Lord. You see, Jacob believes Joseph is dead, but friend, that wasn't true. It wasn't true. But as far as he believed, yes, it was true. He saw that there was no future for Joseph. He believed that Joseph would never be seen again. Yet at that time, when he believed that Joseph was dead, and that's your fact, here's the very opposite. Joseph was made the second in Egypt next to the king. At that very time, whenever his father thought that Joseph was gone. Yes, Joseph went through great trials. He was sold by his brothers and hated by his brothers. But what he couldn't see was this. He said, all these things are against me. And yet what he couldn't see was this, that God, even at that very present time, God was providentially working out for God's glory, for the good of Jacob and his family. Now, when we came to this passage of God's word in chapter 42, we find that the brothers come home to their father. They tell him about this Lord that's down there in Egypt and how cruel he is, because in verse 30 of chapter 42, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies. And so we find that they believe that this Lord is cruel. But in actual fact, he wasn't cruel. He wasn't cruel at all. And that's in fact what Joseph was doing. Joseph was seeking under God, friend, to bring his brothers through the experience of conviction, to bring them to the place where they would acknowledge their sin, that they would repent of their sin. And so we find he was seeking to bring them to the place of repentance and that there would be a reconciliation. But all they could see was cruel. You see, quite often, friend, when we are going through valley experiences in our lives, and even to the point of despair, we come to the place as if there's no hope. As if that somehow that God has lost the plot. Here we find the brothers, whenever they went down, first of all, because there was a famine. And there was not only a famine that was in Egypt, but there was a famine down in Canaan. Now, the difference was this. Joseph had prepared for the famine in Egypt. There was no preparation for a famine in Canaan. And so Jacob sent his sons down, forced them, because he heard that there was corn down there in Egypt to be sold. And he sent his sons, his 10 sons, down to Egypt. He didn't know. He was sending his boys to a family reunion. But he didn't see that. And whenever those brothers went down, remember, 22 years have passed. 22 long years have passed since the brothers have sold Joseph down into bondage and slavery. And whenever they came and they came down to Egypt, they didn't recognize Joseph, but he did them. Oh, he never forgot them. He never forgot that day that they sold him. But thank God what he didn't do. He didn't live his life for those 22 years in bitterness over them. You know, there's some people, and friend, that's how they live their lives, because they remember what somebody did on them 22 years ago, but they've lived all of those 22 years in bitterness. And here's the tragedy. The person that destroys is you. It destroys you. Not those who did it. Because they've moved on. They've moved on in their lives, but not you. You never get away from that. And every day that you have lived, you've always remembered that thing that was done. And my, it grew not only into bitterness, even into the verge of a hatred. But Joseph didn't allow that to happen in his life. Do you know what the secret was this? The Lord was with Joseph. His brothers weren't. But he knew the Lord was. And friend, when you draw close to the Lord, I can tell you this, God can take away that bitterness and hatred in your heart for your loved ones. No matter how deep the hurt, because you have surrendered it to the Lord. And so they come together, and Joseph devises this plan, because I believe with all his heart, my heart, that Joseph desired that very day he looked into the face of his brothers, he longed to win his brothers. He loved them. But he had to face them with their sin. He had to face them with their wrongdoing. And he realized for forgiveness to be real, they had to repent of what they did. Acknowledge what they did and repent of it. And so they come home with the grain to their father. But you know, friend, their father says, but where's Simeon? He said, Father, he's still down in Egypt. Because this rough man, he has kept him there. And he's demanded that he will stay there until Benjamin comes down. See, when the father hears that, the father breaks his heart. He says, I'm bereaved of Joseph. And Simeon's not. And now you're going to take Benjamin. And then he said this, my son, verse 38, shall not go down with you. I don't care. That meant that Simeon would never come home, but he loved Benjamin because he was the last tie with Joseph that the father loved. He was Joseph's younger brother, blood brother. The rest were half-brothers. This was his blood brother. And he says, he's not going down. You know, they had grain. Everything went fine until the grain ran out. You see, I'm sure that Jacob thought that the famine would be over. And there'd be no need for Benjamin to go. But friend, the Bible says in chapter 43, and the famine was sore in the land. It got worse. Situation's not getting better now. It's getting worse. Maybe that's what's happening in your life, friend. And that's why you can't see any sunshine. You can't see any light in the end of the tunnel, because it seems to be, instead of the situation getting better, it's getting worse. That's what was happening here. And it got so bad, if you look at verse number 2 at the end of it, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. Notice that, little food. Because he thought that by asking for a little food, he wouldn't have to send Benjamin. He wouldn't have to send Benjamin. But the Bible tells us that Judah spake unto his father. And he says, Father, listen, you've got to face reality. Father, the demand for Benjamin is real. And Judah confronts his father with reality. And friend, let me tell you, reality is something that you and I can't run from. People try to bury their heads in the sand. There's no use burying your head in the sand, friend. Reality is real. And the situations that we often find ourselves in are very real. But notice what he did whenever Judah said to his father, Father, listen, verse 3, Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly to protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And if thou wilt not send our brother with us, we will go. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face except your brother with you. What did he do? Verse 6, Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me? In other words, he blames. He turns the situation and he blames his sons for the situation he's in. He blames them. At this moment, they're not to blame. But that's what human nature does. Do you remember whenever God cornered Adam? And God asked Adam, he says, Adam, where art thou? And what did Adam say to God? He says, God, the woman, she gave me and I did eat. The blame game. And what God, the woman that you gave me, she gave me and I did eat. Notice, everybody's to blame. But Adam. And that's what's happening here. Jacob now turns the situation because he's cornered with reality. He comes to the blame game. But he's brought to the place where he has to make the decision to let Benjamin go. Now, Benjamin was probably around about 23 years of age at this time. He wasn't a child. He talks about the lad, but he wasn't a young boy. In verse 14 of chapter 43, or verse 13, take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man. You know what he did, friend? He faced reality. And then he handed the whole situation into the hands of the Lord. And that's what you've got to do. Whatever your situation is this morning that's cornering you, friend, that's what you need to do. You need to hand your situation into the hands. The Lord, he says, and God Almighty give you mercy. He handed it over to God. Is that what you've done? Is that what you're doing in your life? Whenever you're faced with trials and troubles and situations, have you handed them over to the Lord's hand? Are you trusting God? Or are you trying to make your way through it? You remember Abram, God promised him a son, but he couldn't wait on God, and neither could Sarah. They couldn't wait on God, and so they decided they would do it their way. And Sarah says, take my maid and bear her a child for us. God didn't say that. God says, I promised you a seed. And in him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That wasn't Ishmael. That wasn't Hagar's child. That was Sarah's child. But he couldn't wait on God. He took the situation into his own hands. He thought that God needed help. He did it his way. Let me tell you, friend, read this story. It's heartbreaking. Because once again, we see a family divided. A mess. You know why? Because he didn't trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not on thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy path. It's true, friend. It's the word of God. Don't mess it up. God says, trust me. God knows what he's doing, friend. And even when your back's against the wall, and as we go swiftly through this, I want to say this. I want to deal with this very carefully. Because there are perhaps today someone asking, why does God allow us to come to the place of just what seems no place to go? Nearly to the point of despair, where you feel yourself to be cornered. There's no way out and there's no way through. Why does God allow that to happen in our lives? I haven't time to deal with this in depth this morning, but let me deal with it three ways. First of all, God allows the sinner to come to that place. to save him. To save him. You read the story in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles, you read the story about Manasseh. And you'll find there Manasseh in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. You see how that God, here was a young man. He was brought up in a godly home. His father was Hezekiah, the king, the godly king. And whenever he came to the throne, friend, influenced by those around him, what did he do? He did the very opposite of what his father did. The father opened the Lord's house. And what did he do? He brought the altars of Baal into the Lord's house. He did everything to defy God. He felt he had no need for God. There are people today and they think God's an inconvenience to them. They don't really want the things of God. They don't want to hear about the gospel. Why? Because their lives are so filled with all that they have. They're so absorbed in their material benefits and all the things, the pleasures, the pursuits, the possessions, the people of life. They have no time for God. No room for God. Friend, they feel they have no need for him. That's what it says in Revelation, the Holy Spirit writing to the church at Laodicea, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I don't need. And I believe with all my heart, friend, that's why Ulster's got to the situation it's in. We have become a materialistic nation. And people, and all we think about is things. All of it we think about is our pleasures and our possessions and our pursuits. But God's not in the story. We don't need God in our story. As long as we've got enough on the table, as long as we have our holidays, as long as we have our nights out, what do we need God for? That's the fact you mentioned the Lord to so many people in Ulster. They just said, no, I don't want to hear that. Didn't used to be that. But it is today. And we've got such a pleasure-crazed and a possession-crazed society that there's no room for God, friend. And we find that Manasseh, this young man, friend, brought up in a good and godly home, turned his back on everything his father stood for. And that's what's happening in Ulster. For many of our young people are turning their back on everything that our fathers stood for. And they said, that's not for us. What's the common phrase? We've moved on. We've moved on from that. And friend, the tragedy is this. They've left God out of their lives, but I can tell you something. That evil, godless king, God spoke to him in 2 Chronicles and the chapter 33. God spoke to him. That's what it said. And the Lord spake to Manasseh, verse 10, and to his people, but they would not hearken. They didn't want to hear. You know what the next word is? Verse 11 of 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Wherefore the Lord? God says, you don't want to hear? God says, I'm stepping in. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. It wasn't until his back was against the wall. You know what happened? God saved him. God saved him from himself and God saved him from his sin. But God had to let him come to the place where everything was against him. That happened to the prodigal in the New Testament. And God had to let him go down. Now, no matter what his father said to him at home, friend, he didn't want to hear. He didn't want to listen. And I have no doubt the father begged his son and told him about the awful things in the far country. And they would have his friends as long as he had his finances. But when his finances would run out, his friends would run out too. But that was old hat. It doesn't happen that way now, Dad. And the father divided unto his son his living. Do you know why, friend? Because the father knew that the son would not learn any other way. And he learned the hard lesson in the far country. And when he had spent all, no man gave unto him. And he began to be in want. Why did God allow those situations to come into the life of the sinner, friend? God does it to save him. But why does God allow it in the life of his saints? God allows these situations to come into the life of his saints, friend, to sanctify us. To sanctify us. And often God's people enter into experiences and circumstances where they feel that they're completely hedged in. Maybe you ask yourself this question, what's this for? What's the meaning of it? Just remember this, friend. Why does God allow his children to suffer? Why does God allow his children to be tried? Because it's necessary to sanctify us. Very quickly as we close, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Remember this, we read it this morning. It says, and we know that all things work together for good. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that, friend? Child of God, do you really believe that? And we know, we have this blessed assurance that all things, not some things, not most things, but all things, whatever your situation is, whatever God and his sovereign purpose is allowing you to go through, friend, we know, says Paul, all things work together for good. Now remember this, Paul remembers, he was stripped, he was beaten, he was thrown into prison. He was afflicted. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And yet he says here, I know something. That all things work together for good to them that love God. Why? Because you see, God has a purpose and a plan. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And God's molding your life, friend. And God has taken away the things that should not be there in your life. And God sometimes has got to strip us of these things, so that we might be conformed to the image of God's Son, that we be more like Christ. Nothing happens by chance in the life of the child of God. Nothing. But you said to me, preacher, does that mean my heartache and heartbreak? Why would God allow that? Listen, friend. When God says, trust me, he doesn't say, trust me when the sun's shining. He doesn't say, trust me on the mountaintop. We're to trust him at all times. Trust me. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And we've got to come to the place of surrender when we're giving up to God, because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth, Hebrews 12 verse 6, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You say to me, but preacher, hold on a second. I can't see there's any purpose in afflictions. Well, go on down chapter 12 in the book of Hebrews, and this is what it says, this verse number 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. You say, well, I believe that already. I'm not shouting hallelujah when I'm going through the affliction. It's grievous. But look at verse, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Oh, child of God, whatever your situation is today, remember, God hasn't lost the plan. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, and we're nearly through. In Psalm 119, this is what the psalmist said. Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. You know what he said? Verse 68. Thou art good. God, you're good. Even with the afflictions. When I was afflicted, God, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Verse number 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. Oh God, teach me. Help me to learn in the midst of the situation. Peter, whenever he was writing, he said this concerning our trials and our troubles. He said this in 1 Peter, wherefore ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials. If need be. And God knows what I need. And God, listen, when he chastens me, when he chastises me, he's not doing it because he doesn't love me. He's doing it because he does. Because whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth. Friend, there are no mistakes with God. And you know, whenever we come like Jacob and we say, all these things are against me, friend, they weren't. They weren't. He just couldn't see it that way. You know what God was doing? He was working it all together for his good. And sinner, If God's bringing you and humbling you, and you're facing the situations in life, friend, and your back's against the wall, listen, God is bringing you to that place. He wants to save you. And that's for your good. There's no greater blessing than the salvation of your soul. And child of God, when you're being rebuked of Him and you're being brought into that mill of trial and affliction, don't rebel. Don't turn on God and say, God, have you forgotten me? The very opposite. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, because, God, you've brought me closer. You're sanctifying me. You're helping me to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Son. And all things will work together for good. I don't know what's going to happen this week, but I know someone who does. And that's the Lord. And man may think that he's boss by moving the chairs along the deck, but God says to me as his child, trust me. I'm sovereign. I'm in control. And even though we don't understand it, praise God, he does. Heavenly Father, I thank thee this morning that thou art sovereign in all things. I thank thee, O God, today that I can lay my head upon the pillow and rest in peace, knowing that thou, my heavenly Father, will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing in my heart, sanctifying me. And then one day, you'll take me. The Lord is good. Amen.